Thank you, Valerie and Andy. Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. The ushers will come forward. We'll accept your offering and continue to worship in song.
Thank you, team. Will you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful to you for the gift of this day and the opportunity that we have with saints from all around the world to give you glory and honor. We thank you for the gift of praise that we've been able to sing. And now, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And it's my prayer that through your word, the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will bring glory and honor to you, that you would speak to us deeply. And so, Lord, we just give thanks for your presence here this morning. And it's in your name we give thanks. Amen. Well, good morning. This has been a big week for many of you with young children. You know, I just live across the street, which is down the street from a local elementary school. And so for the last few days, I've seen a virtual parade of children and their parents walking to school. And as I look closely at their faces, it's obvious their expressions of apprehension as well as excitement and hope. It's a new beginning. And I have to tell you, I can relate with them very much because my eldest daughter is a senior in high school, closing up her years, and my youngest son is a freshman. And so the future for me is also filled with worry and hope. But when we look into the future, and it's true for us as it was for Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, we have to trust the Lord. And as generous and as compassionate as Boaz was, there were still things beyond his ability to remedy. He could financially support the two widows. He could redeem the land, as we saw, and he could marry Ruth. But he could not, in his own strength, produce a pregnancy or guarantee a son. This would have to be the Lord's doing. And so this morning, our story reaches its climax, where we see whether the Lord will bring these faithful people from emptiness to fullness. And as we saw last week, the elders at the city gate and the bystanders offered a prayer of blessing upon Boaz and Ruth, that they will be blessed with fruitfulness and renown. And so we're left with wondering, will their prayers be answered? Well, let's look at the text this morning, chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. In the very short span of just one verse, we are told a great deal. Ruth became Boaz's wife. Their marriage was consummated, and the Lord gave Ruth a son. And in contrast to her several years of infertility in Moab, Ruth's once barren womb has now been opened by the Lord. The book of Ruth, which opened with famine and funerals, closes now with a wedding and a birth. And the loyal love that Ruth has shown to Naomi and to God has returned to her in full measure. Ruth now sees restored all that she has lost and more. She's no longer a poor widow. She is a wife and mother. Naomi's prayers for her have been answered. And in his loyal love, the Lord has graciously provided Ruth with a home, a husband, and a family. But the Lord has also blessed Naomi with the birth of this baby boy, and so the community rejoices with her. Verse 14. And so the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel, for he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Well, this is the second time in chapter 4 that we hear a chorus of praise from the townspeople. If you remember last week, it was the men at the city gate who affirmed Boaz's expression of loyal love in redeeming Ruth. But here it's the women's turn. And in their chorus of praise, they were the first ones to see Naomi return from Moab in her bitterness and grief. How appropriate that they are there now with her to celebrate in her joy. And they rejoice because of God's good hand upon her. And they offer a commentary on what he's done for her. And in spite of what Naomi may have previously thought, the Lord has not forgotten her nor abandoned her. In fact, the Lord is her ultimate provider in her journey from emptiness to fullness. And the women of the town serve as witnesses to this loyal love shown by the Lord toward Naomi, and they offer a prayer of blessing upon her and the newborn child. First, they praise the Lord, for he has not left Naomi without a male heir who will act as a kinsman redeemer to preserve and restore her family's property and her family's name. Second, they petition God that this child may one day be honored throughout Israel. And then finally, they give thanks because they foresee that this child will renew her life and sustain her through her old age. And they boldly proclaim that this boy will do this because they are confident that he will reflect the character, love, and loyalty of his mother Ruth. Ruth loved Naomi through thick and thin. And in spite of some very difficult circumstances, she never once stopped caring for or supporting Naomi. And having witnessed such dedicated, loyal love, the women declare that Ruth has been better to Naomi than seven sons. And considering the importance of sons in the ancient Near East, this public tribute is quite staggering. You see, Ruth has come a long way in this book. Originally a stranger to the covenants of Israel, she is now blessed and gathered into the family of God through faith in him. She has gone from being an outcast in the community to being praised at the city gates as a woman of honor and better than seven sons. All of this because Ruth clung to Naomi, even in the midst of very dark circumstances. And because she did, both she and Naomi are graced beyond measure. The story continues, verse 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So after receiving the benediction by the women of the town, Naomi draws Obed to herself and lovingly places him in her lap. And the women who witness this tender intimacy and affection of Naomi for Obed declare, "Naomi has a son." And they name him Obed, which means the one who serves, because he will serve to renew sweetness to Naomi's life and care for her as she ages. And in a very real sense, Obed was Naomi's son. Even though he was not a bloodline descendant of Naomi, Obed, under the provisions of levirate marriage, nevertheless became Naomi's legal male heir. You see, God used Boaz's generous spirit and Ruth's obedience to fill Naomi once again. Naomi could no longer say that her hands are empty. Ruth's faith and obedience has brought blessing and a complete transformation in their lives. And the testimony of the women of the town about Ruth being better than seven sons, and the visual evidence of this baby boy in Naomi's lap, are clear signs that the Lord has replaced Naomi's emptiness with fullness, and replaced her former bitterness with unspeakable joy. By His grace, the Lord has redeemed her from the pit and crowned it with loving kindness. And although the sorrow of losing her husband and sons has undoubtedly never left her, we see that Naomi, as we've never seen her before, she's calm and at rest. She's anchored in hope, knowing that the child in her lap is evidence of God's loyal love, both for the present and for the future. In this story, we've seen how Ruth and Naomi have had their life renewed. But what about the nation of Israel as a whole? During this time of the judges, when everyone has been doing what is right in their own eyes, how will Israel be restored out of their spiritual, moral, and political chaos? Well, the answer comes into focus when we read that from Obed comes Jesse, the father of David. What started out as a story of two poor widows in a desperate predicament turned out to be the story of how God was laying the groundwork for the coming of a king. Ruth and Naomi weren't the only ones who needed help. The people of Israel needed a righteous leader. And through the birth of Obed, the Lord would give them David, a man after His own heart. And Ruth's integration into the people of God is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that from his offspring, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And more than simply grafted into the family of God, Ruth is an ancestress of King David. The loyal love of the Lord is made clear as we look back through the generations. And that's why in verse 18, we pick up a genealogy. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Interesting to note that although Boaz, in marrying Ruth, proclaimed that he sought to ensure that the names of Elimelech and Mahlon would always be remembered, the Lord rewarded Boaz. It is his name that is listed in this genealogy. Boaz is the one remembered throughout history. Well, these last few verses of Ruth may seem to be an anticlimax, because for most of us, genealogies are the least meaningful part of a biblical text. But for the people of Israel, it would be hard to overestimate their importance. Because with this genealogy, the story bursts its own horizon and opens up out into the future. Nowhere else in the Bible is a genealogical list used at the end of a narrative. They're always used to introduce a story. You see, this genealogy is not the end of the story. God's work of redemption and salvation continues. We see that this genealogy is reproduced in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and it connects Boaz and Ruth with the salvation history that has as its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz turned out to be an integral chapter in a much, much bigger story. You see, God's plan of redemption is not haphazard. He works out His purposes generation after generation. Limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees so little. But the genealogy at the end of Ruth reminds us that your story and my story didn't start with us, and it doesn't end with us. Our decisions and our actions matter. Our choices have great significance. Not only does God use them here and now to shape us in His image, they also have a lasting impact for generations to come. Well, I've been really blessed by reflecting on the book of Ruth with you. And I'm inspired by the main characters in the story. Naomi, though with tremendous grief and loss, holds on and comes through to peace and security because of the Lord. And then there's Ruth, the young foreign girl from Moab, prematurely widowed yet drawn to the faith of her mother-in-law. And through her courageous obedience and initiative, the Lord brings her into marriage and motherhood. And she goes on to find a permanent place in spiritual history as the very ancestor of David and then Jesus. And of course, there's Boaz, who consistently shows great kindness and compassion and generosity towards Ruth and Naomi. He demonstrates the very character of God. But above all, in this story, we encounter the Lord, who demonstrates His faithfulness and love, proving that we can always take refuge under His wings. And as I take a step back and look at the book of Ruth as a whole, there are a few key themes that are important for us, I believe, as we live our life of faith. Number one, to remember that our God is a redeeming God. And though He's not often mentioned in the book of Ruth, He's very much at work in history. His work of redemption and transformation is evident throughout. The story moves from death to life, from famine to feasting, from threshing floor to city gate, from widow to wife, from barrenness to fruitfulness, bitterness to joy, from emptiness to fullness. God has been pouring out His grace every step of the way. You see, the scope of God's redemption covers the entire world. Every race, every land, every nation, every tongue, no one is beyond God's reach. He longs for all of us to know His forgiveness and His grace. And this story demonstrates how far-reaching is the scope of His grace. He is ready and willing, eager to welcome into the fellowship of His people anyone who clings to Him in faith. You know, the journey from outcast to royalty is what the Lord has done for each of us in adopting us into His family. Through faith in Christ, we are redeemed and renewed. The Lord sought out each and every one of us while we were lost and drew us into a much larger story of redemption. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenlies, made us co-heirs with Him, and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We are children of God, finding rest and peace with Him forever through Jesus Christ. And we can take heart in knowing that nothing, not financial hardship, not death of loved ones, can separate us from the love and the mercy of God. And no matter how far we've strayed from Him, we are not beyond His reach. Redemption is available to us all. Our hope and our rest and our security can be found in Him. The Apostle Paul reminds us, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." No matter how bitter our circumstances or how little hope we feel like we have, there is redemption from our painful past and our seemingly hopeless present. Our history is not forgotten and it's not erased, but our pain can be transformed into a new life that unfolds into a promising future. This is the work of God among us. Our God is a redeeming God. Well, second, God's grace is evident in every aspect of life. Who would have thought that when Ruth went out to find some food, that she would end up meeting her future husband? The Lord guided every step that she took. And every aspect of life, in every location, whether it's the field or the threshing floor or the city gate, whether it's at work or at home, at parties, whether you're at Hobie's or Starbucks, morning, noon, and night, the Lord is at work. From misery to joy, from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from your private moments to your public exchanges, God is there and He cares. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it. As we follow Jesus and explore the life of salvation, we're frequently tempted by a variety of seductions to deny or avoid or denigrate ordinariness, the common way. We're incited to lust after miracle and ecstasy, after flashy displays of the supernatural. Yet the entire meaning of the incarnation is that God enters our human condition, embraces it, comes to where we are to save us. You know, this past week, I experienced a moment of holiness. We were at the Coleman's house, and in their backyard, with a bunch of high school kids eating pizza, playing ping pong, and playing pool basketball. But within moments, holiness happened when four kids stood up, shared about their faith in Christ, and became baptized. My daughter was one of those who became baptized. And in that moment, I was struck with the holiness of what God has been doing in her life these many years. And it was a tremendous gift to experience that. You see, God extends His grace to us in so many different ways. We may only experience Him or feel like we do in the loud and extreme ways, but within the walls of our own home and down the street of our own neighborhoods or behind the front desk at work, God is at work. Well, the third theme from the book of Ruth that I'd like to remind us with is this. We are key elements in God's grand plan of redemption and salvation. Because the story of Ruth shows us that the Lord works out His plan of redemption through the loyal love expressed by His people in their day-to-day lives. The book of Ruth is often read simply as a romantic love story. Yet in a very real sense, the deeper significance of what God is doing lies well beyond the lifetime of its own characters. And I think we can learn a great deal from this perspective. The purpose for much that takes place in our life may well be far beyond our own life. Because you see, God does not only touch our lives by what he's doing in us and through us. He also has the lives of others in view. And this is why life can seem so untidy. Because God has not yet finished his business. The full tapestry of history is only partially complete. There are still many loose ends, but the future is certain. And in the big picture, in the future that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz cannot see, they play an integral part of salvation history. These two women, who seem so insignificant, have a vital role to play in the redemption of mankind. In the interplay of love between this one family, God brings salvation to the world. And none of us can see into the future. None of us can know what God's going to do. But what we do know is that the choices that we make every day can have eternal consequences. When we consider the ministry of the Community Pregnancy Center, we can clearly see that in caring for a mother, we can save the life of both mother and child. Every life is precious and significant. And the choice to keep a baby can echo across generations for the glory of God. But it's not just in the dramatic choices. It's in our everyday choices, too, that we can have an eternal impact. The Lord is able to take the seemingly small decisions that we make and magnify their effect a million times over. I'd like to share with you one little example of how this worked out in my life. I have a high school friend named Steve, and he and I were fellow trumpet players in the band. And he came from a non-Christian family. We played tennis together. We were on the tennis team together. And he was curious about why I was always so nice. Why I didn't swear or tell dirty jokes. And I told him it was because I was a Christian. Well, with a confused look on his face, it seemed to sort of settle the matter for a while. Until one day, we were with a bunch of friends at a swimming pool. And he started asking me all kinds of questions about my Christian faith. And to be honest with you, I was a little annoyed. I wanted just to flirt with the girls and get a suntan. But I answered his questions as best that I could. And I know that my answers were quite feeble. So I figured there was no way anything would come of it. Well, the next night he attends a Young Life meeting and invites Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. It was awesome. You see, God was already at work in Steve's heart. And like with the loaves and fishes, the Lord took my paltry offering and magnified it multifold. And it was a privilege to play a small part. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Because Steve, who became a Christian, sorry, I'm having ear problems now, all right. Who became a Christian, ended up falling more and more in love with the Lord. And in college, he married a Christian girl named Carol. And she was from San Diego. And Carol introduced me to my wife, Amy. So the moral of the story is, wait for it. The moral of the story is, be aware. In the hands of the Lord, when you leave the house with sunscreen and a beach towel, you may come back with a wife and two kids. And a friend forever in heaven. Well, far too many of us believe that we are too insignificant, too unimpressive, too sinful to be used by God. But to believe that is to believe a dangerous lie, because it places all the burden and all the focus on us. it puts us at the center of the story. But we must remember that ultimately, it's not our story, it's God's story. And can we see that in the midst of our everyday decisions, in seemingly random life, that God is at work with His grace and His work of redemption? Dave Feds put it in proper perspective when he said this: "The Almighty, everlasting God deals not just in moments and days and years, but in generations and centuries and millennia and eternities. The full significance of my life and actions may not become apparent in my lifetime. It may not show up until a few generations down the road or even until eternity. Meanwhile, I walk by faith, not by sight. I don't always see where I fit in the big picture, but God does." See, our loving Heavenly Father, His grace is bigger than our weaknesses. Matter of fact, we can embrace our weaknesses. We don't have to be afraid of our weaknesses, because God's glory is revealed when His good work is done through cracked vessels like you and like me. And He invites us to participate in His big story, His big story of love and redemption. And though oftentimes we might be puzzled by the circumstances and events of our life, we can rest assured that our loving Heavenly Father is weaving a beautiful mosaic that is ultimately for our good and for His glory. And so it's my hope that you and I, that we discover with great confidence that our life can have an eternal impact in the lives of those around us. May we have our eyes opened by the Lord to see that. And may we, like Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, be obedient and faithful, trusting the Lord and whatever He puts before us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You do not leave us bereft or on our own. But like with Ruth and Naomi, You redeem us, You bless us, You make us a part of Your family through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we give thanks to You and rejoice that every spiritual blessing is available to us. And we pray, Lord, that You would open up our eyes and broaden our horizon to see Your big story, Your plan of redemption and our part in it. May we, Lord, see beyond the limit of our own life and see how our actions can make an impact for generations. Amen. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week.